Father, thank you, Lord, for grace today.
Amen.
Thank you for mercy. That's what it came forth from grace, Lord. And with that, Father, we thank you because it all goes back to your love. Love for every one of us, Father. We thank you, Father. Oh, we thank you, Father, for our Lord and our Savior. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that sympathizing Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that that sweet name, let it always be on our tongue, O Father. To praise you, to glorify thee, Lord. In the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord, we thank you. We bless you, Father. Now, Lord, as you approach thy word, and we ask the Lord you break down for our edification, our growth, Father. For this we ask in Jesus Christ's wonderful name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right, let's go to the book of Hebrew. And you know, Hebrew has always been a very interesting book. The way that Paul wrote the Bible, as you know, his epistle many times, there's so much to, so much he covered, you know, in just a little paragraph. About just a couple of words, and you can find all in them. And so we have to look over and over again to see what he is revealing to us. So we go back now to chapter 4, Hebrews, and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, that is our acknowledgement, what we confess that we have. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in times of need. So what we have here in this paragraph, in the next few verses as well, we find here Paul is talking about the great high priest. We have a great high priest, a sympathizing high priest, a sympathizing Jesus.
Now, when we talk about here, Paul says that he is not just an ordinary high priest, but one who is the Son of God. But one who not only just a high priest that is not touched by our infirmity, but one who has really been touched by our infirmities. Who feel all our pain and our sorrow and our diseases. And yet, when he took that all upon himself, by becoming a man, identifying with you and me, he did not sin. So we have a great high priest, a high priest who is able to sympathize. And therefore has Paul said, let us go, draw ourselves boldly, verse 16, unto the throne of grace. Now we sing that song, the sympathizing Jesus, the great forsaken. I think at this time with all these viruses going around, create a lot of fear in people's lives. So, why would we fear? He has been touched by all these diseases. Right? And he cares for us. So we should be able to come boldly. Now the thing about this, Paul said, let us come boldly. Do not come to Christ as very timid. Lord, you know, I feel this, I live like that. Don't. Brother, one time speak a message, he says, don't cry, speak. Sometimes, when we cry, the time when we go down on knee, we cry because we're happy, because Christ saved us, bless us, we cry because of the presence of the Lord and we rejoice with him, right? But when we come to him, don't be like a little boy that come to the papa and daddy, can you give me $1? Not be like that. You know what I'm saying? We come boldly to him and say, Father, Lord, I need this. And I know you can give it. And us in faith. Because the Bible says, we're not a father, give you the good things. If you ask for bread, would he give you a piece of stone? And that's what Paul is trying to make you understand. He's trying to make these Hebrew converts understand. Don't fall back. You have already have our eyes open. Don't fall back. He's sympathizing with Christ, the high priest, that filled all our infirmities, and yet without sin. And so we can come boldly to him, boldly to the throne of God. Because our Father in heaven sent that sympathizing Christ, Jesus, as a high priest for us. So, what was his purpose when he sent him? So that he would be the door to, for us, open up for us to enter into the throne of God and ask God for it. For our help in time of need. Amen. You know, the word here, to find grace to help in time of need. Wow, it means the moment that you last expected. You think sometimes we pray, say, Lord, you know, it takes a while. But God will always supply your need at the right time, at the right place, at the right moment. Yeah. That's true, you know. Revelation is just like that. He has a time and a place, and as when God finds it suitable to give it to you. You don't have to worry. Amen. Alright, chapter 5. For every high priest taken from among men is obtained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifice for sin. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sin. So now here, Paul is looking out to see that Christ the high priest is not like these other priests. These other priests are ordained, are chosen, a call like Aaron. Alright? To offer sacrifice for the people. And that the high priests are ordained can feel the people's, have compassion for them, for their sin, for their infirmities too. But yet, high priest, as Aaron, himself being high priest, he himself is also one who been touched by infirmity, but there's nothing he could do about himself. You know, and himself, he had to offer up sacrifice for himself. Not just for the people. That's why Aaron, he had to offer a sacrifice for his sin and for his children, the priests, before they minister. And also then later on, they do it for the people of Israel. But Jesus Christ did not offer anything for himself. He offered himself to God. You understand? Verse 4. No man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. And he said also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And I just said, no man, Aaron did not make himself a priest. Aaron did not say, I want to be a priest. It was God who chose him. God chose Moses, his brother, to be the messenger. You see, it was God's calling. No man took upon himself to be a priest. But of course, today, of course, in religion, as you know, out there, whether it's a hidden religion and not pagan religion, you have people that they choose, they want to make themselves priests, right? And it's even the same thing in the Catholic Church. They want to be priests, they have to go be trained as a priest, right? Correct. So, what about us? What are the priests in our church? Where is the priest in our church? Where is the high priest in our church? Where is the priesthood anyway? You are the living priesthood. God called you to be a holy nation, a holy priesthood. That's what we are. God chose us so that we can minister to the Lord. Get up in the morning, as I said, open the window, look to the heaven, praise God for a wonderful day. Amen. And believe and tell Him, Lord, keep me. Keep the same. Watch over us. And believe. Pray one for another. Right? And thank God for the beautiful day. Now when you sleep, before you went to bed. Same thing, thank God. Thank God for everything. So say, Lord, I love you. I don't know. Sometimes we don't. We're so busy about life, we don't know how to minister to the Lord. To be able to say, thank God. And just for a moment, sit down and meditate. And just to be in love with Him. To feel His very presence. You know. So, Paul is saying that Christ, verse 5, glorified not himself to be made a high priest. You know, when people look at people like Aaron, oh, he's a great high priest. Like today, you know, in the Catholic system, you see the Pope, oh, he's a great man. Or the high priest, the priest in the church. People look, you know what I mean? He's a great man because the way they dress. And you know, if you go to the hidden religion or the pagan religion, in the temple you can hold the dress and the garb, right? All these religious garments, they wear the dress. But that's why when Christ came, this thing is done away with. When Christ came, did he dress like a high priest? Like Aaron wearing all that? No! He's not ministering in the temple in Jerusalem. Christ ministering to the temple of the body of Christ, you and I. And walking out there, that's where the temple has to be found. Bringing them together and build up. See? But he didn't glorify himself, say, oh, I'm a priest and high priest. No. Not at all. Not one bit. It is God, the Father, who ordained him. Remember? That's what he says over here. In verse 5, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. After he had begotten him as a son, then he said to Christ, thou art a priest. Now you want one thing, you and I, we are children of living God. I mean, the Bible uses the word sons only, don't use the word daughters. Huh? Sons means also include you. Sisters, don't get, well, God never mentioned daughters. No. Sons always include everybody. Oh, the sisters. You understand what I mean? Huh? Okay, so now, the thing is this, that I want you to notice, because the way Paul wrote this, there's so much thing that you look at it, you can see the mystery unfold itself. God birthed for the Son. Okay? Whereby before there was anything. But it wasn't called the Son yet. It was just called the Word, the Kinfolk. 2,000 years ago, the Son was born to Mary. Right? But he wasn't even the Son of God yet, you know that? Because he was just a baby. You know, when the Bible used the word son, you must understand that there is a difference how the Bible used the word son. Go back to Isaiah chapter 9. There you find it there. Alright, Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Two different words. When Jesus Christ was born as a baby, that was not the Son of God yet. By legal term. Strangely, huh? A child is born, a son is given. A child is born, a son is given. When was Christ Jesus as a Son of God given to you? When he was baptized. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased to dwell in. Now become a son, adopted. That's why we're talking about adoption. And that's why we are opposed and we are waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. When is that going to happen? We are waiting. Paul said we are waiting. The creation is waiting. The whole earth is waiting for the manifestation of the sons. They include daughters of God. That's when Christ come, set up millennium, there will be the Son of God, sons of God manifesting. That's adoption. Jesus will parade all the sons of God before the whole world. You see, the world doesn't know who we are, right? At this time. Correct? So, if you tell them, I'm the Son of God, I'm the daughter of God, you know, really? You know how they say? If they don't know anything about the truth. But we are sons of God. Daughters of God by birth. But the manifestation will come in the millennium. So, see, God said, today have I begotten thee. First, begotten as a son. Then set him up as a priest. Christ was baptized. The Holy Ghost came down. This is my beloved son. Right? Then place him as a high priest. Interceding for you. Even as he went around preaching. He's ministering. The high priest is ministering to you and me. And even now, he's still ministering. Because there are still more souls to be brought in to the kingdom of Christ. It's a continuing work until everything is finished, until the end comes. So we see, we have high priest that, well, gently bearing our ignorance. And high priest called by God. But here, let's see what happened here. In verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying, tearing and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was hurt in that he feared, I mean he reverenced, though he were a son,
yet learn his obedience by the thing which he suffered. So we have a high priest that learns obedience. Are you hearing me? Are you here learning obedience to the word of God? Look, Christ came as a man, as a human being. He is not equal with God. Peter, but the Bible says, yeah, he was equal with God, because Paul was saying, but he was looking retro backwards because of the word that was in Christ. Because as long as the word was in Christ, the word is from God, he's equal with God. In that sense, because he was the Son of God. But he cannot be higher than God. God is the Father. He is the Son. Father and Son are never equal. The Son is equal to the Father because of the Word. This is true over in a kingdom. The king is the authority of the kingdom, right? Usually they wear a ring perhaps, or an insignia, or the seal. Now, if he feels that, well, he wants to take a little vacation, take a little off time, and give it to his son, the authority. Give him the seal. Or the signal ring, right? Where the seal is. That means to say, the kingdom will know that as long as the son puts the seal on anything, he is equal to the Father. Because of that was given to him. The fullness of the word of God was given to Christ. That's what the equality is. You have the word of God, I have the word of God, but we don't have the fullness. We have only part of it. That's what we are all called sons of God. You understand what I'm saying now? You see, and yet Christ has to learn obedience. True. He didn't know all things. People think that because Christ was the one third of the Trinity, the second person of the Trinity, he knows everything. No, he doesn't know everything. Even when they start asking, when is your come? When are you going to come? When? He said, I don't know. It belongs to the Father. His will, right? What did our Father tell him? God will reveal to Christ everything. How do you know, Brother Gann? Do you know the Bible said, I heard the Son of Man could not do anything until what I see the Father do. What the Father revealed to me, then I do. That's understanding the Godhead. A lot of people still don't understand the Godhead. He's our brother. The firstborn of God. Our elder brother.
Amen.
Yeah. You understand? And God has set him Lord over us. And our Savior and our Master as well. So, he offered up prayers, and that's why you now understand that Jesus prayed to the Father. Alright? So, if you want to talk to the Trinitarian and share with them, if you tell you the Father and Son are equal, then you say, how come the Son prayed to the Father? He's equal. You don't get God pray to God. God don't pray to God. Right? Brother John, you are the Son of God. I am the Son of God. Pray to me. Now when he prayed to me, now I must be bigger than him, right? So you don't. You see, the people need to understand it. That's why Christ prayed in supplication. He's a son on this earth, manifesting as a high priest, feeling your pain and my pain, and he prayed. And he reverent God, knowing that what God, his Father, can do. And he prayed. Even with tears. Knowing that if he's going to take the cross, go to all the way to Calvary, God will save him. God will raise him up. Because God promised him. Right? Huh? God promised him. Unless a grain of wheat fall to the ground, it will not bring forth much fruit. And that he was that grain. He was that seed. And knowing that when he goes to it, the Father will give him the power to raise it up again. Right? And if God gives him the power to raise that body up, what about us? He also will raise us up because we are part of his body. We are, every one of us, is the body of Christ. He has to raise that up.
For sure. Now, verse 8. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the thing which he suffered. Yeah, so we went through suffering. So, in the past, I hear too many complain. When somebody say he suffered, and a brother or sister will come out, come on, your suffering is not as great as mine. Mine is worse than yours. How do you quantify suffering? How do you quantify suffering? You cannot quantify suffering. You know what I'm saying? You know, a little cut to somebody can be very painful, but to others it's nothing. Do you understand what I'm saying? I work as a nurse in a hospital. I know a lot of Indian people, especially when you come to see a needle, he says, ayo. Hey, they're very afraid of this needle. You know. But when they eat chili padi or whatever, no problem. But for some of us, we eat a little bit chili, it starts screaming, it's too hot. So, level of pain and suffering, you cannot quantify. You understand? But he, Jesus Christ, learned by things which he suffered. And how much suffering did Jesus went through? You know that. Huh? Not just being persecuted and all these people want to kill him, he moved away. And that's a wise man. He do not stay down here and say, do you know who I am, a son of God, you know? No, he know the people want to kill him, he know the crowd is coming, he move away. And get out of situation. That's what we should do. Live and fight another day, so to speak. Don't be boy stupid and act like a foolish person. Alright, get wisdom. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Call of God, a high priest, after the order of Melchizedek. So he learned obedience. When he learned obedience, he was perfected through obedience. You understand the whole thing? God has to bring him through all that. God called him to be high priest. He learned obedience. He was perfect by being obedient to God. And now, after that, he was able to save the obedience. And here he is able to save you. Amen. But if you're rebellious, how can he save you? And that's what we have over in the Old Testament. We see the children of Israel rebel. They're not obedient to God's word. So God had to scatter them out to the Assyria, to the Babylonians, and they came back in Christ, in the day of Christ, again they rebelled and crucified him. Like I said last Sunday, when Jesus Christ took the cross, went to all, he was taken to the Romans judgment hall, the Praetorium. There he was judged, scourged, mocked, hit on the head by the rod, whip, whole body was all messed up. Take the cross, walk all the way to Calvary. And there as they nailed him to the cross. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This word was not spoken to the Pharisees, about the Pharisees. The forgiveness, Father, forgive them, is referring to the Romans. They don't know what they do. They're just doing just like employees. They were told to do this, they do it. He was not talking to the Father to forgive the Pharisees or Sadducees, because they knew what they were doing. I want you to know that. A lot of people say, well, forgive them, don't know what they do. Now they ask the question, outside there, who crucified Christ? Have you ever heard about people preach this sermon when I was denomination? I heard it so many times. Who crucified Christ? Who killed Christ? Some people say, it's the Roman. It's a religious leader. The preacher said, no, it's you. Me? I didn't kill Christ. No, you did, because you are a sinner. That's why you kill him. Oh, really? Is that how you preach the gospel? So all the sinners kill Christ? No. You understand what I'm talking about here? You need to realize that use common sense what you're listening to. God created mankind. Mankind went into sin. And because of God's sympathetic love, or His grace, or His love for mankind, He is willing to sacrifice His only begotten Son to die for you. Not because you killed Him, because He sent His only begotten Son to a very people who are supposed to receive and know the Messiah, but they rejected. They rejected. And that's why God says, I'm going to blind you for a moment of time, and I'm going to turn towards the Gentiles. Why turn towards the Gentiles? Do we kill you? No, because we're sinners. And the Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Yeah, I know how preacher, evangelist, especially, how to stir up the people. You killed Jesus. So He become your Savior. So read the Bible within context. That's how we got all this thing all messed up. Alright. Verse 11. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to utter, seeing that you are dull of hearing. Now you'll be talking about senses now. Senses. There are two kinds of senses, right? You have the natural senses, the five senses that you have. But now you have, on the other side, because you are believers, Christians, you should have spiritual sense. So now Paul is telling this Hebrew converts who are very confused, wanted to go back and give up the faith, go back to Judaism. So Paul now is telling them, of whom we have many things to say to you, but and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. And you know, sometimes when we are trying to explain something, when I try to explain something to people, when they are too young, I mean, they have been many years in the faith, but they practically know nothing. How do you explain the deep things to them? You can't. I just can't do it. Because they will not know. The moment I say one sentence, but what would you mean by this? Then you express, I don't get it. What about this? And the point for me, because they do not know the basic. If you don't know the basic, how can you move forward? Dull hearing. Now you come to church. You come to church. What do you do in church? You come to hear the word of God, or you come to sleep? I remember one time when I was in the Philippines, there was these two missionaries, American missionaries. In Manila, you know, and so they were talking about movies. You know, one of them told me, he said, do you know, Brigham, you know, why go to movies? I said, how I know, do I know why you go to movies? You go to see a movie, of course. No, I go there to see. I said, you go there to see? Yeah, I said, when there's a cool place, the theater is dark, you know, and whatever movie, whatever noise, I just go to my eye, go to see. That's the only time I go there to see. Okay, that's okay. He said, that's okay. You want to go to the movie? I said, that's fine. But don't come to church and sleep. You understand? You don't come to church to sleep. And your brother got talking away, telling you the truth, and you go to sleep. Oh yeah, don't think so. You know, I mean, my own experience. So I say about this body human. When I was a nurse, listening to lecture, I was so fed up because I'm the only man here, another male nurse, we're only two combined classes, I think about two classes, sometimes or three, to hear a lecture. And you know, all the female nurses, they're all very casual, they're all very
You know, they always want to be, they want to get distinction, you know. So the lecturer comes in front of that, is either the doctor or the nursing officer. And all, most of them will try to sit in front. And then the boy, we are men, we're gentlemen, right? So we don't want to sit in front, because all the ladies are there. And I tell you, I have one nursing officer that was just terrible. All we call chikope, you know. It's a late animation. He's only thinking about a young woman and trying to flirt with her, with his nurses. And when he leaves the lecture, he's in front standing there, lecture, his voice is so soft, we cannot hear behind. Me and the other male nurse, we just very fed up. And he tells us, you tell the whole nurse, you all better listen, huh? Better be listening, learning. But she always so soft. So we have a desk, so a poor man like that. Went to sleep. Because we're not hearing anything from you, you're just whispering to the nurses in front. So when we come, for the purpose of coming to the house of God, we want to hear the word of God. And I'm not a preacher that talk you softly. My voice is always loud and I carry it forward to you. So you're going to stay away. Alright, so here I see. Don't be dull in hearing. Learning. Hearing. Hearing. Not hearing and not hearing. Remember what Jesus said? Hearing, you hear not. They're not hearing anything. Your ear goes in and they come out. Because their mind is somewhere else. Oh yeah. A few times I almost missed my bus stop. I know it's going to too much stop. My mind went somewhere else, thinking about something. And many times I missed it. I went a further one step down. So, you know, our mind is always working. If we come to church, be attentive to the word. Alright. And four, when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that someone that won't teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And I become such have need of milk and not of strong meat. Well, Paul wrote to this Hebrew. I mean, there must have been quite some time, many years now in the truth. You know, and now they are in a state where they don't know. Become being persecuted, their faith is weak, they wanted to go back to Judaism. They don't want to go forward, they feel that they'll be so greatly persecuted. Their mind is become wavering here and there. How many of you ever waver? How many of you ever waver about your faith? Come on, be honest with me. Never. Don't you? But no, for me now, but at a young time when all the pressure out there, you know what I'm talking about? That's why I go on my knees and says, Father, what's going on out here? And the God give me that dream in April 77. So what's all this going on? Going on? How can I move on? What's all this? The persecution, the thing about, I'm not in the truth and say we brought up Brandon and all that thing. And then God reconfirmed the ministry that He had called me to do way back in 1968 when I was in the examination of God. You see. Yeah, there are times when you during persecution, yeah, pressure of life, you have all this thinking, am I not right? But once when God consolidated and put you on solid ground, you know, it is true. This thing will go away. And you can move forward without any more hindering. Yes. But these were the converters to being persecuted. Again, because you're first time persecuted. That's why they feel that way. For Paul said, now you should be able to teach others, but now you're going back to understanding the first principles of the oracles of God. The first principles of the oracles of God. You're going back to the basic. You know what the principle is, right? The first principle. The principle. That means the very foundation, the basic. Primary one is the principle of learning, right? Of, you know, getting your schooling. Right? You have to learn your ABC going up. Maybe your kindergarten, I don't know, whatever is so basic going up. You got to have the foundation.
So we are here.
When you are beginning as a Christian, the first thing you want to know is, what is it that makes me a Christian? What it takes for me to be a Christian?
Is that you need to know that you are a sinner. Right?
That's the first thing you need to know. If you don't believe that you are a sinner, you don't need a Savior.
You need to know that you are a sinner, you need to get this sin right with God. And the only way is through Jesus Christ, and that He is your Savior. You've got to recognize that He is your Savior. Now when you do, repent before Him, Father, Lord, forgive me. Make me your child. I want to be your child. Give me the Holy Spirit. Pray. Get baptized in the name of Jesus Christ.
Then you seek the Lord's Father. Confirm. Let your spirit witness with my spirit that I'm your child. That's the most important thing. You cannot ask somebody else, am I a Christian?
Huh?
And don't say, I believe I'm a Christian. How do you know you're Christian? Oh, because I go to church. Doesn't mean you're a Christian. Because I worship the Lord. Doesn't mean you're a Christian. You're a Christian because you know. So because the Spirit of God witnessed with my spirit that I'm His child. You must have that assurance. Because the true evidence of the Holy Ghost is that very thing to begin with. And then with that very thing, you go into the Word of God. And learn the apostolic ministry. The apostolic word. You understand? Then attend church, have fellowship, study the word, build up, and walk in the Lord. The true evidence of the Holy Ghost is not speaking in tongues. The true evidence of the Holy Spirit is not saying, I believe Brother Branham. No. The true evidence of the Holy Ghost is not to say, I believe Malachi 4, 5, and 6. No. The true evidence of the Holy Spirit is your walk in the Word. And you can't do it unless you have the witness of the Spirit of God in your life that you are His child. If I'm not His child, why must I follow my father? You understand what I'm saying? Your man may come to you, a little boy, and say, I am your father. And you know that he's not your father, why do you want to follow him? You follow the word of your Father in heaven. So you need to understand that thing. Alright. The first principle of oracles of Christ, of God. And I become such as, yet now you need milk and not a strong meat. So you cannot go deep into it. Alright? For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the words of righteousness. For he is a babe. Truly, isn't it so? When a child is when a baby is a baby, huh? He can't chew meat. And because he can't chew meat, the meat says that he's not strong. He's still a baby, he's still a child. You have to wait for milk to semi-solid, to solid, to milk. To meat. Meat is something which is tough to chew. Huh? So, Paul said here, strong meat belongs to them that are full age. Full age doesn't mean when he's an old man. You all got it? Full age doesn't mean the old man. Full age means full maturity. Huh? Means immature. Even those who are by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And that's what we're talking about here. Exercise your senses. This is what Paul is talking about. You will not be able to exercise your senses if you don't have knowledge. There's so much going on out there with all these viruses. We're so scared and all that. They panic. When the dust cone went off to orange, they went off, ran off there to the supermarket, and wow, not only one trolley, two trolleys. Huh? Just imagine that. Oh man, when I was told on Facebook, then a woman showed off, look at the storeroom, like a supermarket store, huh? Shelf in there. Why? See, and I saw even Malay woman with cuts, lots of vegetables. I mean, how big is the family there, body vegetable? Maybe she is a food seller. You know, maybe cook food seller. I don't know, maybe. But those things are perishable. You understand? They are not canned food. You see? If it is canned food, it's okay. You can store them up. And if the food is vacuum packed, when I say vacuum packed, I don't mean the Ziploc, huh? Not the seal cap. Vacuum pack means there's no vacuum. Like the one that you drink from Aspirin, in the chicken where you pop it up. The one that expired for a few years, you still can drink it. I've been drinking it. Zoe gave it to me free from a friend. 2003 years back. As long as you turn and you pop it, look at it, no more, smell it, so drink it. But don't just pop it and drink it, that's what Sister Tracy did. Pop it while I was drinking it, she pulled, she spit all out of the warm body. She didn't know, she didn't smell. Because vacuum, okay, you only get the taste of that, the what you call the potency of the essence of chicken is lower down. But it's still drinkable. You know. But a lot of people panic and they do all that sort of thing. So they don't exercise their senses. So as I said, don't believe everything here, especially in today's all this news that's going around. Right? And I don't know why people are doing that. In a time like this, they still want to create all this silly joke. And there was one video that was running viral. Sister Lucy sent it to me. Two young men trying to be funny. I went on there, how to spread the Wuhan virus. Went to a supermarket there and videotaped. I mean, took it from the shelf of dreams. No good. Put it back onto a shelf. Go to another one. Oh, I think this is crazy. It's not funny. And somebody complained and they apologized. Don't do this crazy thing. Alright. And don't say all kinds of things that's going on. You know, that's why I'll come on here and there's no, you don't have to go to Dashcon Red. Yeah, but if you have Dashcon Red, then you find that, oh, this whole Singapore Adam may act like zombies. Lest we are very, very discerning. Use our senses, exercise our senses. Even in the truth. One thing about sense is common sense. What we see things. But when it's about spiritual sense, trying to discern good and evil, right and wrong. Now, I believe it on my heart. God means what he said and say what he means, alright? But everything in the word God said is, he means just that. Or else it's some no purpose. Why? What did God give us a message? What did God send Brother Bram and give us a message to come out of this denomination? Because God hates anything that touches His word and make it dark. The Bible says, in God, God is light. In Him is no darkness. Amen. You are after the word of God, you make it dark. That's what we have in the denomination. It started with the Babylonian system up there in Rome. All the way through the ages, God putting everybody out, one by one out. For one, after now God restored the word, one bit by little bit, the very basic they didn't need to know about what happened. Every time God put them out, they go back and form a system. And give their own view. And that's what gives us a whole lot of problems. And God hates it. In Him is no darkness. Him is light. Light and darkness do not mix. We cannot come to church, open the Bible, and say God is truth and all of that, and yet we preach all those doctrines, no, contrary to the word. Do you think do you not think that it is important for us to stay exactly as the word teaches us? We are learning, yes, we are learning. We make mistakes, sure. God knows that. But God is still like, bring you out. If God told you this is wrong, yeah, correct yourself, move on. But don't start and be stubborn and say, this is it, this is it. And that's what we have in this end time message. I believe this, the message was called to gather people. And if you believe, then all denominational Christians can make the rapture. If you believe that, then God sent this message for to us. It's meaningless. Don't you think so?
Is it not meaningless? When Luther was given the one most important doctrine, one of the most important principle, the just shall live by faith. Right? I mean, those Catholic people, what are they? The Catholic Church, doing penance, doing mass, believing in purgatory, praying for their dead father, going to the confession box. And Luther was one of them doing that, because even though he was a priest, he did not know better. But he had been reading and trying to understand the Bible. Especially when he read the book of Romans and see something else. Then he do that because he was searching for the truth. And on his way up the penance of the staircase, God called him. Speak with an audible voice. Luther, the just shall live by faith. Amen. It was as clear as daylight that he got up. And as people, as some of the priests coming down, after they went all the way up to the penance on their knees going up, he came down. He just took up and went down. Then he kept on learning secretly. Then one day he knew the 95 theses on the door of the Wittenberg Castle. Wow, they draw the people together. People start to come here and look at what he said. Oh, this is the 95 theses. What I believe, what I don't believe, the thing that were wrong. Sure. But then people came out with him. He lit a fire and throughout Europe. Oh, there were a lot of people, John Whitfield and all this stuff coming up all over the place. But then what happened? After Luther died, same thing starts. People think that all this is all that is to it. I'm justified by faith. Wow. And this went on for decades and years. And then here came John Wesley. Well, John Wesley thought that, well, he's a pastor. But he wasn't even born again. You know what I mean? A lot of people go to a seminary to try to learn to be preachers. But they were not born again. And John Wesley was like that. From England, he went to America, wanted to convert the Red Indian. The Red Indian doesn't want it. I don't want the kind of religion that you have. Because the Red Indian was not foolish, you know, and he wasn't living the kind of life. And on the way back, in the ship, there were Moravian Christians there in the ship. They were singing in what they call, I don't know what, under the deck, the one under the what they call, below deck, what you call that?
Bilge.
Huh?
Bilge.
They were having fellowship there, and so John Wesley went here. But he said, oh my. The preacher was preaching hard, Moravian. You know, preaching hard, using the book of Romans. You know, being born again, what God did, Christ being a sinner. John Wesley listened to, he was convicted. Then he became a convert. Went back to England, he wanted to preach. He preached there, the parish church, the Anglican church doesn't want him. Then what he said? Then the world's my parish. And so he went back to America, became a different kind of preacher. Sanctification he preached. It's not just justification and go on drinking and get drunk and smoking cigars and whatever not. That's what the Lutheran was doing about back then. Because you only justify, how many justify? I'm saved. There is a life that reflects the Spirit of God that's in you, right? For sanctification was preached. By and by the same thing, they build it up. And I like what John Wesley said when he was asked. There was a book written about him. What is the most important thing that you, or what is the thing that you fear the most after you die? They asked John Wesley. You know what John Wesley said? The thing that I fear the most after I die is this: that the Holy Spirit take leave from the church. Think about it.
After he done whatever, they formed the organization called Wesleyan Methodist Church, right? What is the power? As it was in the day of John Wesley. No. You see that? Then you know, we have the message that came to call us out. Now we're in the last age. The message was to come call you to get ready. God must have, Christ must have a people. Fear not, little flock. Christ only has that 11 or the 12. One of them is the devil right there. I mean, he preached to thousands, right? 2,000, 4,000, how many thousands out there? But you think they're all believers? No. You remember what Jesus said? When he was Nazareth, he preached, and he went over to Capernaum, and the same people he saw that was there in Nazareth went over to Capernaum. Oh, Jesus, you are here not for the word. You are here for what? You are here for what? For the bread. What bread? The miracle bread. Not for the bread of life, but for the bread, the natural bread. People want the natural, they want to see miracles. Everybody loves to see miracles, right? Don't you think so? Isn't it true? And Abraham always said this to be true. Seeing is not believing. The service girl, 40 years ago, because of miracle bread, they think that they believe in that he was the Son of God, that he was the Messiah. No. Not at all. Remember how many did he preach to? How many times did he preach? 4,000, 2,000, 3,000, right? But on the day of Pentecost, the Bible said 3,000 were saved. Right? But they are not all from that region. They are all from different parts of Asia. They came down to worship the Lord, to keep the feast. You see. But here we are today with this message, bring us, be prepared as a people. Because God cannot have darkness. God wants you to have continue to have light, to shine that light. Not out there and say, I'm a Methodist, I'm a Presbyterian, I'm a Baptist. My Father's and the Holy Ghost and all that thing. No. God wants you to see the truth. Hold fast to your profession. Get the knowledge. Build up your faith. Not as a babe. That's what many Christians I talk to us are there. They practically know nothing. Know nothing. You get 1,000 people in the church. You talk to as many as you can and see how many know what you believe. They only know Jesus is my Savior. Thank God for that. That Jesus is my Savior. But we are not talking about salvation even so. We are talking about this very hour that there is going to come. God is going to take a people like he took Enoch, like he took Elijah, like he took Moses. Huh? Elijah never see death. Enoch did not see death. There will be a people just like that. God will have to take Enoch. There will be a people to be taken. And then people under Noah will go through the flood. Go through the tribulation of the flood. And it's going to be a secret. That's not going to, many people just disappear like that. You know, it's not going to be like that. Because it's a secret. How is it going to happen? We got to wait for the thunders to come and tell us what happened. And so I said, we got to hear the voices. Paul said, you need to hear those voices. Because he's going to give you rapture in faith. Right? How does faith come by? Faith comes by the hearing of the word. Amen. Every time. I favor my salvation, I favor my healing, I hear the word, I believe, I get it. You want the absolute faith? You got to hear it. How? When? When the time comes. Hallelujah. That's the time. That's the thing we are looking for. That's the purpose of this message. But just because you hold on to broadband and listen to all the tapes, it's not going to do any good. Because why? Brenham is dead.
Amen.
The man Moses is dead. Joshua, arise. And take the people in. Brother, William Brother is dead. The Joshua the ministry is here.
Amen.
He's going to take the people up.
Amen.
But before you take them up, take them into the world first. Dress them up as a wife, make ready.
Amen.
If you don't dress up in the file, you know, in the white garment of a married woman, then you're not going to get it. See? So we belong to them that are full age, matured, growing up matured, continue growing. Even those who, by reason of youth, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil, always use the spiritual sense. Whatever doctrine that is floating around, whatever people say, discern. Right? Chapter 6. Therefore now, Paul, actually, verse 11 continue all the way to verse 6. That's why this breakage of this chapter is not so good. Because Paul said now in verse 14, but some men belong to them that are full age, even those who by reason of youth have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, you got the point? Huh? Leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Leaving the principles. What does principle mean? The basic, the foundation, the primary. So in America, you have this election, you have the primary election thing, you know? You get a point. You lay a basic, you're already there. Don't go on going back. Hey, God sent a prophet. Keep on saying God sent a prophet. Abraham said this. Abraham said that. But this. I don't have to say Abraham said that. I was talking to the brother. You know, he said, yeah, people are trying to say Abraham said. And he was saying exactly what I've been telling everybody. Let me say this. Abraham said that Paul said this. And Paul said that Moses said. What is that? What must you go back? Right? You understand what I'm saying? Say it's a scriptural thing, but I'm saying what's from scripture. Say it directly from the scripture.
Amen.
Straight away. Because after all, he's saying what's so. Is there in the word? Don't have to say problem, said what Paul said. Now, brother, God, you say what problem, said what Paul said. Now, next time you quote, brother, God said what problem, said what Paul said, what Paul said. What is that? You see, people never seem to learn. It's not about who said. It's about what the Word of God says.
Amen.
Do you see? Living the principle of the oracle of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from their word. I have taught this seven principle. Or six principles plus perfection, which is the seventh to God. I've taught this when we moved here 7 years ago. Alright? This seventh principle, or the sixth principle, or the first principle of the oracles of Christ. Paul said, now don't let us move on perfection. Okay? Let us move on. But don't get on falling back to repentance and talk about repentance. Now, if you come and tell me, keep on telling me about repentance, that means you don't know anything about repentance. Then how can you be a Christian without knowing what repentance is? You understand what I'm saying? Now, all those younger ones in school, Anna and Elijah, you, I don't think they like it when the father says, learn your ABC. Learn your ABC, A is for apple, B is for boy, C for cat. You want to teach them all these things again? They wouldn't want to. Huh? You know why it's 1 plus 1? Of course I know 1 plus 1. You keep on telling what is 1 plus 1, keep on harping about that. To make sure that they know what is 1 plus 1. They should know already. Suppose they don't lay this foundation again over all this repentance from dead work. And of faith toward God. Now you know what's faith toward God, right? Have faith in God. Have the faith of God. All this we've been taught you already. So don't go back and find out what is faith. What is faith? You keep on going back. No. And don't go back to talk about all the doctrines of baptism.
You know how many baptisms there are? There are different kinds of baptism. Yes, we know. But what is the most and foremost important baptism? Yeah, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's the most important. If you don't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it means you don't have eternal life. You don't have salvation at all, because it is He, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, when He took you and put you into the body of Christ. Okay? It's not about water baptism. You can go in a dry one, comes out a wet one. That's true. And don't go back and talk again of the laying on of hands. You know what the laying on of hands is? We are talking about it. Impartation, identification. Impart a gift, identify. You know, in those days, if a crime is committed and is reported to the police, and the victim will give all the descriptions, so they pick up all the men from the street, maybe seven of them lining up, right? Okay? And the victim is saying, okay, which one? No, don't do that. You go around there, you go and touch him. This one. That's called identification. But now, okay, they don't do that, go behind one way mirror thing, huh? Because they expect retribution. You see? So this is what we talk about laying on hands, imparting gifts and so on. We have taught that already. It's all on the website. And of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. We're going to talk about resurrection of the dead. You already know what is going to happen, the resurrection of the dead. Christ comes, the dead Christ will rise. And there will be another resurrection later on. And then finally the great resurrection. We're going to know that. And of eternal judgment. Eternal judgment. Once judged, it's finished. All that will be annihilated. This we will do if God permit. Bad language. Bad translation here. Very confusing to people. Huh? But here, if you leap up, let's just read from the first verse and jump after the first 10 sentences. Therefore, leaving the principle of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Verse 3. And this we will do if God permits. Right? Means God doesn't permit. Something God doesn't permit. Let us go on to perfection if God permit. Why? I mean, doesn't God permit? That's King James. I don't know. Trying to have word for word translation sometimes sounds very bad. Let us go on to perfection. This we will do as God so permits us. So God will us to go on. God permits. So it's a kind of strange language here. So we go on to perfection. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted all of the heavenly gifts and have been made partaker of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and of the power of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew themselves again unto repentance, seeing they have crucified to themselves the Son of God of flesh and put him to an open shame. Okay. Now, who is this people that Paul said it is impossible for them to come back? Now, this passage of scripture has been debated between the Calvinists and the Arminians. You know Calvinistic view? Once saved, always saved. Who started the doctrine? John Calvin. Eternal security. You got it? John Calvin. In the early 16th century, and 4 years before he died, there came a man called Jacobus, the Arminians. That is the Arminian doctrine. And he believed that once saved,
You can always get, you can learn, the means salvation can be lost, so to speak. But over the years now, that these two views have merged to have slightly better understanding with most people. Right? How many of you believe once saved, always saved? Only one. Once saved, always saved. Your salvation cannot be lost. Then why? What did the Bible say that we should, work out? Yeah, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. With fear and trembling. Why do you have to work it out? And then when you talk about here, it's lost. And these people are lost, cannot come back. How do you look at it? Watch it. Verse 4. For it is impossible. Now this is a Greek word. Okay? Means not possible. Huh? Impossible. Not possible. Adunatus. Okay. For those who are once enlightened. Number one. Now Paul clearly spelled it out. Okay? Watch it. Okay? Once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift. What is the heavenly gift? The Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit were given to you. You have tasted Him. Once you are enlightened, oh, I'm a sinner. Yeah, He is a Savior. Oh, I have tasted Him. And make partakers of the Holy Ghost. And you are partakers, you know. Many these people are so that they are born again. They got the Holy Ghost. They are saved. But what did Paul say here? And have tasted the good word. Yeah, this is a good word that we have. And the power of the world to come. If they shall fall away. If they shall fall away. It is impossible for them to renew again unto repentance. See, they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. Why? No, brother, say I'm a Christian, right? Good. And I tell you, Jesus is not true. It's not God. All these are lies. I've been believing a lie. Now, you may talk like this. What do you think? You have been a Christian. I've been a Christian for so many years. Now I'm telling you, oh, there's a lie. I'm foolishly believing in what God, Jesus God, the Son of God, why God, God, the Son, and all this. All this are rubbish. Rather, I'm going back to the world, wasting my time for 50 years. You know, think about it, that kind of a confession, that kind of putting Christ in an open shame. You know what I mean? Or there are many like that. You see. Or even like, I mean, I said, well, maybe they are not born again, that's why. And the Calvinist says, yeah, I agree with you, maybe they are not born. Well, we still run the charismatic. They go to charismatic, sing song, right? Praise the Lord. You know how they really love it. I think the Philippine all that do it, it's awesome. And then what? After that, 20, 30 years down the road, the power of doing this is gone. They went back to the world. The woman, yeah? That's true. Do you know Joel Austin? Do you see what he say on the internet? Huh. He a charismatic, a draw money and all these things. He read the Bible into two. He said all kinds of things contrary to the word. Wow! Great preacher for how many years deceiving all Americans and he's still following him. Think about it. You stand on there, you preach Christ and you all this, but now you deny the word of God. That's why sometimes this brother might come up to me and say, "Brother, do you believe Bob was a prophet?" They want me to show that I know that he's a prophet. For me to think that I don't believe Bob was a prophet, just because that I don't utter Brother Bob's name in my message or in my teaching. Think about it. They are preachers, they must go to the pulpit. That they must mention Brother Abraham's name often.
And you can take whatever we call it, the counter. What do you call this? The digital counter. The one in the left hand for Brother Abraham when he mentioned tick tick. When he mentioned Jesus, tick tick, you know. See how many, how often the name of Christ is mentioned. Yeah. The whole long time of Brandon said, Brother Manager, Brother Brandon said. That is what we need to know. If you have already a good foundation, move forward. Don't care about going back onto that. And don't come to a place where you have tasted all these things, then you start to deny it. And this is a very sweet word, you know. You know what I'm saying? I mean, there's no book in the world like this book. Yes.
Amen.
I really enjoy the morning. He said, hey, I mean, I'm seeing more and more every day than I have in the time I spent in the past. You're always having the adventure going forward to the Lord. And he says this. Verse 7. Paul gives this example. For the earth, this earth, the land, which drink in the rain that come forth, that come oft upon it, often upon it, and bring forth herbs meat for them, by whom it is dressed, receives blessing from God. But the which bear thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. And Paul said, look, this land, the earth, means the land. When the rain comes often, and the earth brings forth herbs, vegetables, and things that can be eaten, that's nice, right? Isn't it? That's the blessing. But, in the same place, instead of having all these herbs, vegetables, and fruit trees, or whatever, it comes out all nothing but thorns and thistles, thorns and thistles. Paul said, this whole land needs to be burned. Because Jesus, he gave it nothing but thorns and thistles. What's the use? When heaven sent rain, is to water the crops. So, when God sent you out the blessing, what do you produce? Thorn and thistle in your life? Huh? Nagging about this, nagging about that? I wonder whether Jesus Christ is really real. Huh? I pray many times, you know, Jesus never answered my prayer. I need a more car, but he never gave to me. Now you thought, oh, you know, you feel all this thing going on in the mind. Something is very wrong, brother and sister. Huh? So, let us be as what the earth should be when you get the rain of blessing from God. Or else you'll be, as verse 8 says, whose end is to be burned. So, Lord, of them that deny Christ and all that to be burned. But beloved, we are persuaded by the things of you. Paul said, now you are Hebrews, you are converts, you know, I am persuaded. We're talking about, Paul's writing this, of course, when he's talking about those ministers. We are persuaded by the of you and the things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forgive your work, to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed towards his name, in that you have ministered to the same and do minister. Yeah. Paul said, you know, God is not unrighteous. We expect better things of you and we are seeing it. You have ministered to the saints and are still doing it. God will not forget your work.
Amen.
And that's why the Bible says we minister one to another. Right? Pray for one another. Edify one another. You're coming, you're a member of the body of Christ here. You're a member of this fellowship. Alright? As a body here. But also universally, we are all members of the body of the church. Don't come here to the church as you are what you call a loner, you know. And you come and you go home and what's up. And don't care about anything else. You know what I mean? We feel as a body, as Paul said, as Bible said, if one member suffer, all suffer together. Get it? One rejoice, all rejoice together.
And so when I get all this email from overseas, he's telling me about the problem that they have, they're facing, I feel it, but I don't, there's someone sometimes to tell it to you, so you remember to pray for them. See? I told the brother that I want to always be open with my congregation here. I don't hide things from them. So that you know what we are doing here. Because if I hide things from you, you don't know what's going on. Alright. Verse 11 and 12, we close this. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence in the full assurance of hope unto the end. That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Be diligent. Show the same diligence. Okay? In the Greek word here, slothful. Well, you know, slothful is it an adjective or an adverb? Slothful. You know what's a noun for slothful? A sloth. Yeah, that's the word. Don't be a sloth. You know what a sloth is? An animal, right? Also. You know animal they come on tree? You know, very slow. Lazy. So don't be lazy. Don't be a sloth. So sometimes you're lazy, I see you, I say you're a sloth. Don't be a sloth. Okay. But through faith and patience inherit the promise. All right, before all of them, that through faith. We have examples up before us. People like what? Paul? Huh? Peter? John? All this before us. Luther before us, who passed on, Luther came along. Then we have Abraham, we have so many others out there who are great men of God, who did a lot of work that we don't hear much about unless you go and read their autobiography or books written about their work that they have done for God. Is that alright? So let us, every one of us here, think about our high priest, the sympathizing Christ, or the sympathetic Christ, who feared our infirmities, but yet without sin. And being called a son of God, he was ordained to be a high priest for you and me, ministering unto us, and even now still interceding for us. And yet we have priests, being also called by God, we minister unto him. Yeah. I wonder how many of us got out in the morning, thank you Lord, I love you. You ever say that? Yesterday is Valentine's Day. You see yesterday? Or 2 days ago? I don't know, 14 I guess, for 2 days ago. Valentine's Day. So I see people buy flowers. Give it to the wife, give it to the girlfriend or boyfriend or husband. Happy Valentine. What? Happy Valentine Day. What? Happy Valentine, my darling. But what? Just said that. Happy, I love you. Those are happy Valentine. Happy Valentine. What is happy Valentine? Right. So, why don't you get up and say, Lord, happy Valentine, I love you. Love. It's not about the day. Every day with God is love. Agape. Just worship him, love him, express your love. Just be with him. I know I just love that. Amen. Heavenly Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Blessed be the holy name. Blessed be the holy name. Thou worthy of praise, Heavenly Father. Thou worthy of praise. And we thank you, Lord, for all that you are to us. Thank you for thy holy word of life, that you open it up to us, Father, in this last day, to understand, Father, how we should go forth unto perfection. Yes, Lord. As we see the day of Christ fast approaching, and as we get closer to him, Father, we know all this love between us and our beloved husband, Lord Christ Jesus, and we know, Father, You are putting us close together as one, as we ought to be, Father, as Christ and you are one. So, Lord, let us all be one together as well in the fellowship, as a church, and one with you, and one with the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray, let thy word draw us closer. Let keep pull us, Lord, as we seek after you, Lord, pull us close to you. We thank you, Lord, for all that you are to us. Bless the holy name, bless the holy name, bless the holy word. Father, we commit this rest of the day to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.